Do you feel free? Do you feel free? As Americans, we think of ourselves as free, right? The land of the free. This is true in a lot of ways. We are free. We have tremendous freedoms in this nation. But as I thought about freedom, I thought about our country, I thought about our society, I really came to the conclusion that I'm not really sure how free we are. The reason for that is I think that many of us are stuck in a cycle of dissatisfaction. I think many of us are stuck in a cycle of desire. When you turn on the TV or when you read a magazine or anything like that, the thing that's projected out there for us is that there's something that is out there that you don't have and that you really should have. And if you can just get it, you will be happy like those people who have it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So even though we live in this nation of great freedom, a lot of times we don't feel free. We feel like we're in a rat race, right? We're in this maze of life just trying to get to that chunk of cheese at the end, where then maybe we'll be satisfied. I've had people that have come to me and say, you know, I just feel like I'm on a treadmill, like I'm just going and going and going, and I'm never really getting anywhere. Never really feeling satisfied. And so there's this pervasive sense that if I could just get this thing, then I would feel good. Now, come on, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Who falls into that trap? Yeah? Yeah, if I can just get this new car or this other thing, this life is going to be good. Well, how long does that last? Not very long. Not very long. So for most of us, we're trying to get so we can feel good, which means we're not really free. Then you've got this whole other class of people who are extremely wealthy. They have it all, right? They have it all. But are they satisfied? No. Time and time again, we are shown just how even having everything doesn't make these people free. They're still not content. They are still not satisfied. And sometimes it's so profound that it leads to catastrophe in their lives. So while I think that we think we're free, and that we live in a world that gives us an illusion that we're free, there's so much around us that's trying to enslave us, right? Work for me. Work to get this. Make this your goal. Then you'll feel good. So people think they're trying to find happiness, but happiness comes and goes. And if you ask me, and since I'm the pastor right now, I'm going to tell you, what do I think? I don't think that people are really trying to find happiness. I think they're trying to find contentment. Even if they don't know it. I think what people are looking for is to feel content. But you know what's funny? How often have you heard somebody say that? Oh, I'm really looking to be content one day. That's my goal. I don't know. I've never heard that before. Every once in a while, you know, and I do. I honestly, you know where I hear this more often than not? At the end of life for people. When the world grows smaller and they're able to have a greater perception about what really matters. It doesn't take much for them to feel content. But I think we're looking for contentment, but we don't even have the language to talk about it. I mean, are we raising our kids saying, hey, you know what? The lesson I want to give you in this life is how to find contentment. I don't know. I think it's something for us to think about, though, because I don't know if we're ever really truly free if we're not content. think we're always chasing after something. So in our reading, we come in at the end of a ways into chapter 4. But before I get to our specific reading for today, I want to rewind and talk about what Paul's been doing. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul is sort of summarizing his message to the Philippian Christians. In chapter 3, he closed with encouraging them in the hope that God and Christ was going to transform all things. And then in chapter 4, he turns to how that promise, how that hope that God's going to transform everything in Jesus Christ should affect their lives. So he talks about how warring church members need to reconcile. He talks about nurturing the habits of the heart and the habits of the mind in verses 4 through 9. And in verse 7, he talks about how that opens us up to the peace of God, which is indeed the very presence of God, because God is peace. And so he moves from talking about the promise to talking about how that promise needs to or should be changing how we operate and how we think. Okay, it's a holistic thing. It's not just what they do. It's what's going on in their mind and their heart. It's the very sense of whether or not they feel peace. The promise should change that, according to Paul. So, but what's important to grasp here is that what gives them the power to hold on to that promise is not their own strength or their own stick-to-itiveness, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus was no longer with them bodily, Christ had sent his Spirit upon his people. And so the power of God was available in their midst. So Paul goes on to encourage them, saying, instead of worrying, instead of being paralyzed because of all the things that appear out of your control, take your prayers and requests to God with thanksgiving. But what Paul says next is important is he doesn't respond by saying, and everything you request and pray for will come true. This is an important one for all of us to grasp, okay? Everything we pray for and ask of God will not necessarily come true. But what does Paul say will happen when we take everything to God in prayer? He said that the peace of God will guard your heart. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know that one, right? You hear that as a benediction. So Paul is saying, number one, you need to remember the promise. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind and your heart because of that promise. Bring everything and anything you worry about to God. And God's promise in return is what? Peace. I think peace and contentment go hand in hand. Now, there's something we need to know about the context here as we're hearing Paul's words. Do you know where Paul was when he was writing this? Paul was in prison. Paul was in a Roman prison. So Paul is writing this. He's talking about taking everything to God in thanksgiving. He's talking about having peace. But here was Paul sitting in a prison, which, by the way, when you're sitting in a prison, who's outside watching you? A guard. And so when Paul talks about the peace of God guarding their hearts, I actually think he had an actual visual illustration of that. As he's sitting in prison, a guard is guarding him in the prison. So he flips that on its head and says that God is like that, guarding your heart, granting it peace. So Paul uses his circumstances as an image to how God's peace can keep your heart and your mind safe and secure, no matter the circumstances you're in. Paul's speaking from experience. He's writing from prison. It'd be really easy if everything was great for Paul to be like, hey, you know, that sounds really good, but you don't really know what it's like to be me. or you don't really know what it's like to experience what I've experienced, then you would know that it's really impossible to be content, or it's really impossible to have God's peace. In John chapter 16, verses 32 to 33, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." The same kind of peace Paul's talking about is the same kind of peace that Jesus had when his disciples were abandoning him and when he went to the cross. It's a peace that passes all understanding, or in other words, a peace that doesn't make any sense considering what you're going through. So Paul is tapping into that and he's saying, I have this because Christ had this, and I'm able to have this because I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, even while he was sitting in a dank Roman prison. So when Paul finally rolls around later in chapter 4 to the passage we read, which I'm going to remind you of now, "Yet it was good of you..." "I am not saying this," starting in verse 11, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul's talking about a contentment that he has no business having in that moment, right? He's sitting in a prison. And the only thing that I can land on as far as how this is possible is that it's completely and totally the work of God. Paul talks about like he learned it, you know, which gives me the sense that this wasn't something that just kind of dropped out of heaven and he had immediately, but something that he had to cooperate in and learn and cultivate under the direction of the Spirit. But that gave Paul freedom. He sat there and he wrote as a man with freedom, didn't he? Even though he was in prison. Paul had freedom because he had contentment. He had peace, which passed all understanding. I want to close here with a psalm, which illustrates, I think, what this is like. Psalm 131. "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Friends, the sort of contentment we're looking for doesn't have anything to do with your current circumstances. The kind of contentment we're looking for comes only from our hope in Jesus Christ. And so it's my encouragement that you would ponder that you would ask the Holy Spirit to give you that peace, to give you that contentment. Because I think Paul's contentment, Paul's peace, Paul's freedom was a powerful witness to those around him too. I think it's available to us as well, especially in a culture that thinks it's free even after it's enslaved to chasing after the next thing. Let's pray. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so God, we ask for your Spirit to move in our hearts and minds to grant us that peace to teach us contentment in all circumstances, whether we have little or whether we have plenty. God, we ask this for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.